welcome, everybody. Great to see you here today. And if you're wondering if we forgot communion, we did not. And we'll be doing communion after the message today. So if you did not get your communion yet, you can get that in the back of the room. So feel free to get that over the next few minutes. But hey, before we get to the word today, just want to remind you that over the last couple of weeks, I've sent out several emails. I just want to keep this on your radar, some of these things. Next weekend in all of our services, we're going to be doing elder affirmations. In the email, there was the names and pictures and bios of the men that the elders have nominated to join the elder team. And also, I wrote to you guys about how over the last year, the elders have been working on updating some of our bylaws. And I know that doesn't interest a lot of you, but for those of you that it does, then on Sunday at 5 o'clock right here at the Reardon campus, we are going to be having a brief informational meeting. Feel free to come and be a part of that, whoever would like to. And we'll be sharing some of those updates and what that was all about. And then also, if you got my last email, you heard me talk about how we are, how we are adding two more worship services to our weekend schedule. And that is, I think, an obvious thing that we have to do because of how right now three of our five services are at capacity. And so we're starting the weekend after our 50th celebration, and I too am wearing one of our new 50th anniversary shirts. You can pick those up for $5 even today if you'd like to, and represent and tell people. When I wear stuff like this from New Life, I hope somebody asks me about it. What is that thing? That's all I need. That's all the invitation that I need. I talk about our church all day long. Most importantly, I talk about Jesus. But the weekend after our 50th, that is the transition weekend. And so we'll continue to have our Saturday night service at 5, and then each campus will transition to three Sunday morning services each. That'll be at 8:30 and at 10 and at 11:30. And so hopefully this gives you enough time to kind of think that through and adjust. And so please be making preparations for that. Hey, before we jump to the word, will you pray with me? I feel like we just need to pray about what's about to happen here. Lord, I just give you thanks that we can be here today, how we can come together with great joy and sing to you and open up your word and study it. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that now, that you will just open up our eyes and our hearts, Lord. Help us to just understand the text, and Lord, and help us to see especially how it applies to our lives and how it applies to our church family, and how we should put your words into action. So Lord, we do need your help on this, and it's in your name we pray, amen. Hey, also, I want to let you know that also life group study guides are starting. All of our life groups are kicking off this week. So they look like this, and you can pick them up at the main entrance at both campuses. And it's also digitally done on the app, so however you want it. But that's what this study guide, they are back, just to keep that on your radar. Now, we have, for the last couple of weeks, been talking a lot, again, about these three words. Say them with me. Gather, grow, and go. These three words describe for us here at New Life what we are calling our discipleship path. That these are things that we've identified that we believe every Christian who calls New Life home should be moving down on this path and being all about it. So we would say it like this: anybody that calls New Life home, we want them to be all about in their life these three words, because it's important to their walk with Jesus. So by gather, I won't re-explain all this, but gather, we simply mean come to church, the thing you're doing right now, where we're gonna worship our Heavenly Father, remember Christ's sacrifice through communion, be in his word, rub shoulders with our brothers and sisters around us, and just really enjoy the family of God. When you leave here from a worship service, I really hope that whether you experienced new information, whether you experience repentance on that day, or confession, or God opened your eyes, or a complete life change, whatever it is, I pray you walk out of here saying, I was glad I was with the family of God today. That's our hope. Gather. By grow, we mean specifically, as we talk about it, be a part of a life group. where you're going to gather with 8 to 12 other people from our church about once a week in somebody's home usually, where you're going to study God's word, you're going to pray together, you're going to enjoy the community of the body of Christ, you're going to care for one another, shepherd each other. This is where you'll do the life group study guide together, find great alignment with each other. Is that the only way that you can grow spiritually? Of course not. We all know that. But it's a way that we're intentionally moving in the direction of discipleship, and we think we're just better together. So gather and grow. And then what's the third word?
Go.
This third word, this is the part of our discipleship path that God has been working on me and challenging, I think, the most over the last 2 years. And I would say that challenge has come through study, prayer, through godly relationships in my life, which include our elders, our staff, people in this church, and others that you don't know anything about, just friends of mine, godly people in my life. I think through a combination of that, I have just been sensing in my spirit, and I have for quite some time, that God wants to move our church family toward a clearer and more intentional focus around this word, go. And what does that mean exactly? Well, if go means, or rather means come to church, and if grow means get in a life group, then what does go mean? Well, go is this, and I'm going to define it for you more specifically than I've ever defined it for you in the past. Go is this, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Make a disciple. Now, when I said that, I would imagine that that is not an earth-shattering revelation. That's my guess. I mean, a lot of you probably have heard me because of what we talk about and what gets preached here and what we're all about as a church. My guess is a lot of you could have filled in that blank today before I ever said it in front of you. But can we be honest together as a church family? I really believe we can. Can we be honest about this reality that as Christians, expressing the need to make disciples and actually being a disciple maker are two completely different things? I believe that God has called each and every person who has called upon his name in salvation and faith. I believe he's called upon every Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church to not simply be a church family who talks about these things. Everything in Scripture leads me to this singular conclusion, that the core mission of the church is to make disciples. Well-known and loved Christian author C.S. Lewis. Heard of him before? Many of us have. He famously wrote in his great work called Mere Christianity these words. He said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." I think C.S. Lewis is correct. Disciple making is the reason for why the church exists. I believe, as a disciple of Jesus, as a Christian, disciple making should be the core focus of my life. I believe as a Christian, should be the core focus of our lives and our church. So here's a question. What is disciple making? What is that exactly? Here is the best and clearest definition I have ever come across for disciple making. It is this, and I'm going to leave it on the screen for a long time today. Disciple making is entering into relationships to intentionally help people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. Disciple making is that. I really hope this is something that you will commit to memory. I hope that this is the language that becomes normative for our church family moving forward. If you don't want to write that down, it's in the app and it's printed, and it will be printed many times as we go through these next few weeks together. I hope that this definition of disciple making helps you further understand our broad mission as a church. When we say this as a church family, that we exist to lead all people to new life in Christ, this is exactly what we mean. Disciple making. To help people follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and join the mission of Jesus. I believe that disciple making is the charge that Jesus made to his disciples, and I believe it is the mission that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. He was sent to fuel that. Now, this understanding of disciple making that we're going to be really unpacking together, that this disciple making model that we obviously see in Jesus' life and in his teaching and carried out by the early church. You know, when we talk about that, a lot of times it's talked about in the sense of this is a New Testament teaching. This is a New Testament adventure that Christians are all about. But can I want to bring to your attention something that disciple making, like what we're talking about, that this was God's preferred method long before it was ever the core mission of the church. In fact, I think the master plan for disciple making that we see in the New Testament was first practiced in the Old Testament. Now, as a church, we've spent quite a bit of time in the Old Testament lately, these last few years, haven't we? We've gone through the books of Genesis and Exodus, and we talked quite a bit about Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all that wasn't a book study for us, and then we spent a long time in the books of Joshua and Judges. We learned a great deal about how God created a chosen people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they went into slavery in Egypt. God rescued them through Moses. They went out and got into a covenant with God, which they didn't live up to very well. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, and they were there to learn more about God. And as we tracked through Scripture, we saw how God gave them this land flowing with milk and honey. And then after they possessed it, they still couldn't follow God. They struggled with their relationship with him, and through it all. So there you go. There's 3 years of preaching in about 30 seconds. All right? You might recall during our study all the different times that God set up for the Israelites to do things so they would never forget the great things that God has done. Like the one time that stands out in my mind, and maybe it does for you if you went through this study with us, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry land into the promised land, and God said, I want you to get 12 big stones out of the middle there, and I want you to set them up as a memorial to me for all time. And when future generations pass by this place and they go, what's those rocks for, Daddy? And Mommy, what are they there for? You tell them that was when God dried up the Jordan for us. There was all kinds of stuff that we studied and learned about all throughout our study together. God was very intentional. God was very influential with his reasons and methods, because there were things he never wanted them to forget. And it was all in an effort to maintain a generation after generation after generation relationship between God and Israel. That was the whole point of those things. And in this entire movement that we learned about with God and Israel, there was established a core method for disciple making for families. And it was by this method the Israelites would learn all about what it means to love God and to learn about him through Scripture and to obey him. Now the key to understanding this and what makes us understand all this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. These verses from the Old Testament that we're going to read together today, they became so important to the Israelites that they would later incorporate these exact verses into a prayer that they called the Shema. And over time, I can tell you that the Shema became a requirement for these Israelites to recite it daily. So they had to memorize it, they had to recite it. And these verses that we're going to look at, they really form the foundation for a life of somebody who pursues God and pleases him. You can think about this passage that we're going to look at here today as the Great Commission before the Great Commission of Jesus. Did you know there was a Great Commission in the Old Testament? This is the Great Commission before the Great Commission. This earlier Great Commission from Deuteronomy 6, it offers for us the core method by which Old Testament people of Israel made disciples, and also offered this, what I'm going to call a relational framework of disciple making that even Jesus would use himself centuries later with his first disciples. So this method, it's intentional, it's relational, it's transformational. Notice how the Shema begins. You got to Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. This clearly states some real truths about God, that he is the Lord, he is God alone, and there is this very clear expectations that this God has, that we love him with everything we've got. There's really no other way to understand what is being communicated here. He is the one true God, there is no other God, and we are his subjects, and we love him with everything. God requires all that we have to offer, all the way down to our heart, our soul, our strength. Really, this is a description of from head to toe, inside and out, everything that we got is it belongs to God. It's speaking of what I would call a full-bodied pursuit of our Heavenly Father. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we saw this a lot in our study over the last couple of years. This is the core mission right there of God's people. It was the mission to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. It was that they struggled the most with. They mightily struggled with it, and we particularly saw that in the book of Judges. If you're with us during our study through the book of Judges, how many times did I stand up here and say, here we go again in the next verse? And how did that verse sound? It sounded like this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. How many times they struggled mightily with this core mission to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. And oftentimes it was because one generation failed to pass this on to the next generation that got them in so much trouble, like in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This will sound familiar to many of you. After that whole generation had been gathered up to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor knew what he had done for Israel. One generation after Joshua, and they were lost. Things really got bad for the Israelites when this core mission of loving God and obeying God with everything they've got not neglected. I think Moses could see this coming. I think the importance of this core mission was close to his mind, and I think that he saw very clearly that there's a critical need for the Israelites to pass this on through the generations, or this whole thing's going to fall apart. So he gave very specific instructions that the parents should be the disciple makers of their kids. So if you read the very next verse, let's keep reading. What's it say in verse 6? These are the commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. So in other words, love God with your heart, soul, mind, everything you got. And these are the commands to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So here you have Moses, who was the great deliverer of the Israelites, who was able to give them the covenant with God. He charged the parents, specifically, these Israelites, of whom God created a nation out of and then rescued them from slavery and had given them a land flowing with milk and honey to live out their days. God gave those people the charge to tell the next generation. The ones that had every reason in the world to believe in the one true God, because they had experienced what he had done, they had seen with their own eyes, they believed with all their hearts, all that God is, that God gave them this responsibility to pass it on to their children. Loving God, obeying God with everything they've got. And they had a responsibility with that understanding. So these commands and instructions about God were to be the topic of conversation around the house. That was the intention. I mean, you read those verses, that seems to be what it's saying to do. As they sit together, they should be talking about the Lord. As they walk along the road, they should be talking about the Lord. They should be talking about things about what he said in Scripture and what his will is and how we obey his will. It's the last thing that these kids hear as they lay their head on their pillow to sleep at night, and it's the first thing they hear about when they wake up. It's supposed to be, according to Moses, physically evident all over their homes. Like it's supposed to be obvious that in this house we honor God, And so the entrance of the home, it was supposed to be obvious, and the home decor not only shouted it, but it should be obvious if you're really looking at this straightforward. It should be obvious on your bodies that you follow the Lord. You know, talks about tying things on your hands and tying them on your forehead that just shouts that the people of this house and this family, we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our strength. Disciple-making commission in the Old Testament begins with God first calling parents to be disciples themselves by fully loving him with all their heart, soul, and strength. And then it calls parents to disciple their children so they too will love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. This is the Great Commission before the Great Commission. Disciple making isn't just a New Testament idea that Jesus came up with. This is an Old Testament idea that Jesus carried on. And I'm going to show you that today. There's three key elements, I think, that God uses here to describe how parents should apply this teaching both then and now. And as I look at this text, it becomes very, very obvious. Again, we've been talking about this a lot, that it is very intentional. The first key element in this disciple making of the Old Testament was intentionality. I hope you see the great intentionality here. Deuteronomy 6, Moses instructing parents to be on purpose and to be goal-oriented. The mission is clear. You impress these teachings of God on your children so that they have the opportunity to love God too. And the kind of things we've been talking about, I see it in this text. Don't hope it happens. Don't leave it up to chance. No, I think Moses is saying be very on purpose, moms and dads, be all about this. The second key element is relational. This teaching about impressing God's commands and his love for us and our love for him, impressing these things and God's command on your children, the way Moses describes them, took place in a normal way, a very relational way. A relational way through the comings and goings of life. It's like Moses is saying, moms and dads, through the natural conversations of walking down the road and playing out in the yard and doing the stuff and going down to sleep and waking up and sitting around the table, that is the kind of normal stuff, the normal environments, the normal opportunities to talk about the Lord with your children. So it's intentional, it's relational, and the third key element is transformation. The end goal of true disciple making is to make disciples. And I think Deuteronomy 6, if you think about it through its conclusion, that if everything goes according to plan, like Moses wrote about, then the goal would be that these kids grow up to be men and women who love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, just like their moms and dads do. And then they leave the home, and then they become disciples who establish their own families where, following the example of their parents and the teachings of the Shema, they too are equipped to disciple their children, repeating the process and modeling this for generation after generation after generation. I believe this was the disciple-making process of the Old Covenant. Generation after generation, so nobody would forget what God has done for them, and it would go on perpetually. Intentional, relational, and transformational. Now, I want us to move into the New Testament. If you'd like to go ahead and move over to Matthew 28, that's where we're going to be very quickly. As you move into the New Testament, and you start to study the Gospels, and you start to look at the life of Jesus and study what his life is about, I think understanding what's going on in the Old Testament, especially here in Deuteronomy 6 and the Israelites, isn't this, I would argue, the same model that Jesus used when he made disciples? Now, obviously, we know this. Jesus was not married. He did not have any physical children of his own. But in this model of disciple making, I would argue that Jesus, to his disciples, was like a spiritual parent to them. He gathered around him and his disciples. And this was intentional. This was a relational process in what I would say is the normal everyday course of Jewish life in the first century. So we read in the Gospels all this normal stuff that Jesus did with his disciples. He spent time, you know, having meals with them, you know, going out to buy food, walking along the road. I'm sure there are plenty of campfire chats with Jesus and his disciples. They had to find lodging together. They worked together. They went to synagogue together. There was these normal, everyday Jewish things that Jesus did. And it was in these kind of interactions, these relational environments, that we see Jesus making some of his biggest influence on his disciples. If you read the Gospels, it is clear to me anyway, that Jesus showed great intentionality like a parent who wanted to teach his children. And he utilized this intentionality through very purposeful relationships. It is not surprising at all to me that the disciples, by the end of Jesus' time with them, were absolutely transformed into, using the words of C.S. Lewis, little Christ. True followers of Jesus, true disciples. And then when they got to that point, he turned around and he commissioned those disciples to go and repeat the process of making disciples of others what he had done for them. And we find this in the Great Commission of the New Testament. Matthew 28, verse 18, familiar verse if you've been around here very long. Then Jesus came to them, to the disciples. This is right before he ascended into heaven. This is after the resurrection. He comes to them. It's the last instructions he gives them. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. You go and you turn people into what you have become. A devoted follower of Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The core mission of the church is to make disciples. The same three key elements that applied back in the Old Testament and through the ministry of Jesus and on into the evangelistic explosion of the church in the book of Acts that we read about, it is, friends, I would argue, the same basic three elements of disciple making today. Intentional, relational, and transformational. And I believe this is what God wants us to focus on together. Disciple making is what? Is it still up here? Disciple making is this. It is entering into relationships to intentionally help people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the ministry of Jesus. My first brush with this right here actually happened quite unexpectedly and unknowingly to me. And I was a senior in high school, and I didn't know this is what was happening. But years later, I think the Lord would help me connect some dots. What I'm about to tell you involved the three key elements that I just said to you today: intentional, relational, transformational, and I didn't even know it was happening. I was a senior in high school, and the principal of my school called me out of class one day, and he said, "Joe, we have a new student joining our school tomorrow. He's had a lot of problems everywhere he's been. This is kind of a last chance for him, and I want you to take him under your wing, and I want you to be his friend." Whoa. Now, I do need to tell you, I went to public school my whole life until the second semester of my sophomore year, and that's when I transferred to a private Christian high school. And so this wasn't as strange as if you grew up in public school. Like, I don't know if this would happen in public school today, but where I spent my last couple years in high school, this wasn't crazy to have the principal come out and say, "I want you to do this." And I didn't know if I wanted to. I didn't know if I wanted that in my eye. I was kind of okay with things how they were. And then he said, "Once a week, I'll give you an off-campus lunch." I said, "Deal." And so I'm in. I didn't know about being a friend, but you had me at lunch. So this was kind of his master plan. He said, "You know, hey, once a week, you and this guy whose name was Josh, you can go have lunch together off campus, and this can be part of, you know, just get him away from, just get him one-on-one." Evidently, he thought I had something that I could offer him. I don't know. I was focused on lunch. So then we did. The next day, I met him, And I didn't say we became, I wouldn't say we became fast buddies, but we started spending a little bit of time together. I introduced to some people, I made sure he got to class okay, knew where things were. And then we went to lunch together. We had a good time. We talked quite a bit, very surface level. This went on for months. Here's what happened over the course of the school year. This happened early in the school year and played out through the whole school year. I got to where I look forward to those times with him. We started to spend more time together, not just doing that, but just getting to know each other. One day, he came to me and he said, "Hey, where do you go to church?" Never crossed my mind yet at that point. Oh, well. I told him what church I went to, and I told him about our amazing youth group that we had, and he goes, "I think I'd like to try something like that." Well, yeah. Well, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a driver's license, so guess who went and picked him up every youth group night? I did. We'd spend more time together. And in those times, Josh began to open up. Hard, hard home life. Drugs and alcohol were a part of his reality. He started coming to youth group. We became a little bit closer friends. I don't know if we were ever great friends, just friends. I was about to graduate from high school, and Josh came to me and he said, "You know what? I think I'm ready to follow Jesus." And I was like, "Really?" I said, "That's great." And he said, "I want you to baptize me." I'd never done that before in my life. He was the very first person that ever baptized. And I believe it was the last youth group I went to before graduation. After our youth group gathering was over, the whole youth group, I don't know, 70, 80 kids were in the sanctuary. And then I baptized Josh in front of all of them. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was in a disciple-making movement. I didn't even know it. I intentionally tried to pour into him. Relationally, we grew, doing just the normal stuff, going here, having lunch, going to church, just the normal stuff. And the end result was God came into his life, transformed him. And he had a great school year, by the way. Didn't have any of the problems that he had at other places. I wish I had known then what I know today. What if there was someone in your life who, with the help of the Holy Spirit, which is the driving force of your Christian life, and who is the power behind the core mission of the church? What if there was somebody in your life that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you intentionally entered into a relationship, and in your vision, that relationship was to lead them to believing in Jesus, and over time being changed by Jesus, and ultimately, just like you have, join the mission of Jesus? I believe there is somebody in your life. I believe God has already spotlighted that person in your life. And the commission is very clear. Friends, I just want you to know that by the time we're done with this season of teaching that we're starting today, I believe these things are going to happen. I believe that God is going to open many of our eyes to some realities. I pray these kinds of prayers. I pray that he will re-inspire those of us who are already aware of these things. I pray he'll re-inspire. I pray that for those of you, this is brand new and you've never thought about this before, it will be the biggest aha moment of your life besides becoming a Christian. I pray that what we're going to be into will unleash a new wave of disciple making in our community to the degree that it would be impossible to go unnoticed in our community. And ultimately would point more people here in Northwest Arkansas to their Heavenly Father. And I want you to go on this journey with me. I want you to be very open to what the Lord might be opening your life to. I want to see how the scriptures unlock truths for us, how they re-inspire the rest of us, and what God is going to do through this church family. So friends, don't miss the weeks ahead. And I want you to encourage you to start praying right now. Lord, who might be right now that one person or two people that you want me to intentionally invest some time with through the normal stuff of life, with the end result being transformation in their soul? I think God's going to do something very special. I hope you'll go with him. Dear Heavenly Father, give you praise today. Lord, we offer up to you all that we have, that we love you with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And Lord, we may not know all of these things, but we do know, Lord, that your desire is for generation after generation after generation of people who will call upon your name, who will love you, who will obey you. That, Lord, I pray that you will right now start to already soften hearts, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be moving in amongst our daily lives, Lord, opening our eyes, helping us see, giving us clear vision, that we're not here just to say we love you and sit and watch the show. But we're here, Lord, to really love you and to have your teaching so transform our lives that there's only one choice from that, and that's to join your mission and to be all about what you're doing in this world. Lord, I pray you make out of our church family disciples. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.